Hey everyone, this morning we are beginning a brand new sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. So I'd encourage you to get a Bible and open it up to 1 Peter. We're going to be going verse by verse through this entire book together over the next couple weeks, and I am so excited about this. I've never preached through 1 Peter before, and as you're about to see, this is the perfect book for this time that we find ourselves in. And so this is going to be a little bit more of a Bible study than a sermon, because we want the focus to be on you and your life right now, you digging into the Word, and less about a sermon at church. And so I hope this is going to be really helpful for you in this season. And I want you to be able to come out of this season being able to say, during that pandemic, I dug deep into God's Word. And he spoke to me in powerful ways through this amazing book of 1 Peter. So I want to challenge you to do two things. The first is, each week, I want you to read ahead. So if you go to our website, you'll see the whole schedule, and you'll see how much you need to read each week. It's not that much, but I want you to be meditating on this. We'll be doing a Bible study, a virtual Bible study across the region together. How cool to know that my brothers and sisters are digging into the Word with me as I meditate on it each week, and then we'll come here together on Sunday and we'll dig into it further together. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is to create a virtual small group. Whether you use Zoom or Google, those of you who were in life groups, I'd like to challenge you, life groups, to study this together virtually. If you're not in one right now, I want to challenge you to, you make it happen. You reach out to some folks. And what we're going to do is each week we're going to post all the resources you need to do a small group. Some very basic, simple questions that you can use to get caught up in each other's lives and dig into the Word, and it won't have to be a long meeting. But we don't want to let this pandemic break the bonds of fellowship, break the friendships that we've had. So this is a way to fight back against it and to be able to come out as a church on the other side even stronger and deeper in God's Word than when we began. As I go along through 1 Peter, we're not only going to study the book, I'm also going to give you methods, hermeneutic methods, that's the fancy word, for interpreting the Bible correctly. In other words, this is a chance for you to really kind of almost take a course so that you know how to interpret the Bible for yourself as you read it. Is the gospel so easy that a little child can understand it? Yes. But is interpreting a 2,000-year-old document written in a different language and a different culture just so easy, I just open it up and I know exactly what it means? No. We need to work at it. But if you're willing to work at it, this book will unfold for you in beautiful ways. So here's the deal. If you just sit there and watch me give this video this morning, it's going to be boring as heck. But if you are willing to get out your Bible and go word by word with me, I think this is going to be awesome. So let's do it. Get a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, email us at office@levpress.org and we will get you a Bible. I'm going to be using the NIV just because I think that's what a lot of you have. But I'm also going to be talking about different Bible translations. So we're going to begin right here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. So this first verse tells us who wrote the letter and who they wrote it to. But that very first word, Peter, brings up a big question. Did Peter, you know, actual Saint Peter who was with Jesus, did he really write this letter? And furthermore, often people will say to me, look, man, the Bible is a copy upon a copy upon a copy. How do you even know what he actually said? How do you know a bunch of guys didn't just make this up later? Which is a very good question in a vacuum, but it turns out we have the answers to these things. So first of all, in terms of Peter, in 1952, a sealed jar was discovered in Egypt in an archaeological dig, and they came to believe that what they were looking at was a jar inside a library inside the first Christian monastery, one of the first Christian monasteries in Egypt. And when they opened that jar, they found the earliest copy of 1 Peter, and it was clearly dated at least as early as 250 AD. And it was an ancient version of Coptic in Egypt. So this is a copy of the original letter that had traveled all the way to Rome in a different language. So you know the original is even earlier than that. It also turns out that we know that the first generation, second, third generations of Christians were talking about 1 Peter. And so we can learn about it from what they wrote. And we find that Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, the apostle of Jesus, seems to refer to 1 Peter, and that's in like 90, 95 AD. We also have the early church fathers like Tertullian and Irenaeus and Origen talking about this book of 1 Peter before the year 200. So you see, all the evidence points that way. Now, there are some scholars who say, yes, but maybe this was written way, way back then when you think it was in like the 60 AD time. But when we look at the actual Greek here, it's very polished. It's like scholarly and formal. There's no way this basic fisherman, Peter, could have ever written something this articulate. Well, this brings us to our first hermeneutic principle, our first principle for understanding the Bible for what it actually means, which is this. When you're not sure what a verse means, zoom out to the bird's eye view. In other words, one of the errors people make is they take one verse and they just pull it out of context and they make it mean whatever they want. No, it means what it meant in the context of the whole letter. So if you want to understand any one verse, what you need to do is understand the whole. And when you understand the whole letter, that will help you interpret that first verse correctly. So here we have this question. Did Peter really write this letter? Well, if you go to the very end of this book, if you jump to chapter 5, verse 12, let's take a look at what it says there. Peter is finishing up his letter, and he says in 5:12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." So what this tells us is that Silas helped him write this. In other words, he had a secretary. This was very, very common for leaders back in that day. They weren't always themselves skilled at letters, and so they would have a secretary, someone who would dictate from them and put it in the proper format. So it's almost like Peter's like, "Hey, Silas, take a memo." And this was very typical, and it was exactly what people did back then, so it makes perfect sense that he would write this. Well, how about the idea that, it's been copy after copy, down through the ages? How would we ever know if this is accurate? Well, I'm not going to nerd out on you too much, but this is my Greek New Testament for 1 Peter. And actually, for every verse, if there's ever a discrepancy between the manuscripts, it's actually listed right here. So we have thousands and thousands of pieces and manuscripts and copies and papyrus found in different languages, in different parts, all over the ancient world. When you put them all together, you can see how much it changed. And so if we go back to the beginning here, we find actually this text, there's no questions. Everything points in the same direction. So what does this mean? It means, how awesome is it if you and I get to read a letter from Peter? Just think about this. You in your room right now could have the privilege of receiving a letter from Peter himself, one of the people who knew Jesus best. How awesome is this? How awesome is this journey going to be? Okay, so we've made it past the first word. So let's move on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, apostle, that's a fancy churchy word, but it comes from the Greek word apostolo, which is to send. He is one who is sent. Another way to think about this is he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador for the king. And when an ambassador goes to another nation or kingdom, they have the ability to speak both languages. And they're there for you. They're there for your benefit. for you to be able to interact with that other kingdom. In fact, if you went to them, you went to the ambassador and you claimed asylum, the ambassador would help you become a citizen of that kingdom. That is exactly what Peter is doing here. He wants to help you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And at the very end there, 5:12 that we were just looking at, he actually gives his purpose there at the end of the letter. Why is he writing this? I'm doing this to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. He, it turns out that we're going to see in the coming verses, is writing to people who are scattered, they are dispersed, they are suffering, they feel alone, they feel like they're just in this by themselves, and he is writing to encourage them and to actually give them the true picture of the true grace of God. In other words, he is going to show us what the true grace of God is like and that we can live in it. And he's encouraging them to stand fast in it. In other words, in these hard, difficult times, don't drift away. Don't drift to mere human religion and traditions. Don't drift away to just secular pagan belief of the world. Don't drift away into your own desires and temptations and boredom. No, live in this living faith. This is the real thing. Stand fast in it. So does this sound like a book for you and me in this time now? So awesome. It's so awesome. All right. So he says it's to God's elect, strangers in the world. Now, man, elect, what does this mean? This actually brings us to our second principle for reading the Bible, which is this, that you should read several modern translations. Okay, so 95% of the time, the different translations are going to be worded exactly the same. But if you've ever been in a Bible study with people with different, you know, translations, all of a sudden it's like the words are different. And people might again say, Wait, doesn't that mean that, how can you say this is the word of God if there's different translations? Well, the meaning hasn't changed one iota. The meaning remains. But it is a challenge to translate from one language to another. For example, there might be an idea in Greek that takes one word, but it takes multiple words in English. So how do you do that? There might be an idea in English that's one word, but it's multiple words in Greek. How do you do that? The order of the words in the Greek is very different than the word order in English. So if I read this to you straight from the Greek, it wouldn't make much sense to you. So a translator needs to rearrange the words so that it makes sense. So this is just true of any translation of any document from any language, and we can have a very high confidence what it means. And so we have different translations to try and flesh out that meaning. And so what I've done is I've put up a number of modern translations here, New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard, the New English Translation, and the New King James. So, you know, the original King James was really old. There's a New King James. And you can see I've put the dates of the most recent versions there. And you might think, well, don't you want the oldest Bible because that's what's most original? No, actually not. In general, you want the newest. Why? Because we keep discovering manuscripts. We keep finding old, amazing things. And so we're able to move farther and farther towards Jesus in later times. So the most recent translations have the oldest information to guide them. And all of these are great, and they're all in the ballpark. They all lean a certain way. So the NIV, that tends to lean more evangelical. The NRSV was out of the World Council of Churches, so that tends to become an academic and mainstream translation. The New American Standard, that's my favorite because it's a very literal translation from the Greek and Hebrew. That doesn't mean it's easy to understand, but for a basic Greek and Hebrew student like me, and I'm super basic, that's helpful. The New English Translation is great. That kind of leans a little bit Baptist. And the New King James Version obviously leans more to more theatric language, which can be beautiful and it's awesome, but sometimes people kind of like that ambiguity so they can make it mean what they want, which isn't good. So let's look at the verse that we just talked about. We just said, to God's elect strangers in the world, to the exiles of the dispersion, to those who reside as aliens scattered, to those temporarily residing abroad, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And you might say, wait, that all sounds so different. Well, it's really trying to explain the same meaning with different words. What all these different translations are trying to do is to use words we can understand that are plain. The literal translation from the Greek into English is, who is this written to? It's written to sojourners of the diaspora. Okay, sojourners of the diaspora. Let's take that first word, sojourners. Many of you know a sojourner is someone who's on a journey, they're a pilgrim. It's someone who is temporarily staying somewhere. So they're a stranger and they're an alien, but it's not like they're stuck. It's like they're on a journey. And I would like you to think about yourself during this pandemic that we're not stuck. We're sojourners through this pandemic. We are on a journey. And we can learn and we can travel spiritually during this pandemic. So that's what a sojourner is. The diaspora, that's a term that's funny to us, but all modern Jews know it because it was a term for what had happened to the Jews. It's diaspora is the dispersion, the scattering of the Jews. And if you know world history, you know that they have been scattered over and over again during conquests. And so they are people who are far from home. They are dispersed literally from the promised land. And it's this idea that you're a stranger in a strange land. And so what Peter is doing is taking that formal term, diaspora, and applying it to Christians. And they're like, he's saying, just the way the Jews are dispersed physically into all these nations of the world, in a way we Christians are dispersed in all the nations of the world. And so this idea that we are strangers or aliens or pilgrims, you know, some of you are old enough to remember the old Christian rocker Larry Norman, you know, who said, this world is not my home. I'm only visiting this planet. I'm just passing through. I'm a sojourner through this time on earth. And the C.S. Lewis song that Sonata sang the other week, C.S. Lewis had the same idea. He said, if I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude I was made for somewhere else. So it's not that this world and this life aren't important. It's that we are traveling through them to something that's even better. Sojourners in the diaspora. And so these different translations are trying to get us a sense of this. They're scattered where? Well, if you look at all those names in the scripture, if you look at verse 1, scattered throughout, you know, Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia. What these were areas in Turkey. So what it means is that this letter wasn't sent just to one town, one city. It was meant to be circulated among all these cities. And what that means is this is a general letter. It has general principles that can apply to Christians everywhere. So this is going to be a very practical letter for us. So now, listen again as I read these translations, and imagine that instead of a bunch of copies of the Bible, this is a bunch of Christians trying to explain the same thing to you. Who is this letter written to? It's written to God's elect, strangers in the world. Yes, it's written to the exiles of the dispersion, to those who reside as aliens, scattered, to those temporarily residing abroad, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. That's who Peter is writing to. There's another aspect, though, of being an alien or an immigrant. Just think about it, in the physical world, sometimes when people immigrate into a new country, the natives there look at them and they're suspicious. They're like, no, wait, they look funny, they dress funny, they talk funny, they act funny, and they can despise them. They can look down on them. And that can also be true when you are part of the kingdom of God. Some of you have become Christians later in life, and then all of a sudden your friends look at you a little different and your co-workers look at you a little different, maybe even your family. And you feel like you don't quite fit in. And that is a real thing, and that is a cost. So me feeling like wanting to conform to what everybody else is doing, me being tempted to do that, me being looked at like a weirdo, you know, a Jesus freak, people looking down on me, that's a cost, right? That's a real cost of being a Christian. But when I compare that cost to the opportunity to actually walk through life with the maker of heaven and earth, that's not a big cost at all. In fact, the folks here were suffering much more. I mean, they were literally being oppressed for their faith. So the little bit of pressure I feel here, man, that's nothing compared to what they went through. Paul then goes on, to God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, who've been chosen and destined by God, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. And you see the translations here, are a lot of them are much more aligned because the English to Greek translation, Greek to English translation, is pretty straightforward here. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, how would I sum that up? How would I paraphrase that? It's actually this really beautiful thing. So first he's saying, to you scattered pilgrims, you are two things at the same time. First, you are both strangers, aliens, exiles, and then sometimes because of that, despised by the world, and you are chosen and destined by God to be his holy people, his beloved, the true heirs who inherit the kingdom of God. So think about us right now. We're scattered. We're dispersed. We're not gathered as a church family the way we would normally be on a Sunday morning. I mean, I feel like I can really relate to this. So if you think about, these are your two identities. You're both the scattered alien, the exile, you know, a person from the kingdom of God who's living in the kingdom of man in this pagan secular world. And you're also the one who is chosen and destined. You're part of the household of God. You're an heir to the throne in his sense because you're part of this royal priesthood. Which of those identities is harder for you? Is it harder to accept that you are really that special, that you're really what the Bible calls a saint? Because if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what you are. You're a saint. Is that hard? Is that hard? Or for you, is it harder to not conform to the world? Is it harder to be the stranger, to be the weird one, to be willing to be looked down upon? Because, I mean, that's not fun, right? It's not fun and it can get to you. Is that identity harder for you? Are you more tempted not to speak up, not to take a stand, not to give in? Are you more tempted to believe that you really haven't been called? Or are you more tempted to throw away the calling that you've been given? This call to you is an invitation to be part of something that is supernatural, beyond the natural, the kingdom of God. How supernatural? Well, look at how verse 2 continues. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience by Jesus Christ. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see here the Trinity. So look at those action words. The foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctifying work of the Spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ, Those are things that persons do. So we see all three here as active agents, all part of this. And, you know, sometimes people argue, well, you know, the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you know, the three in one, the one in three, this was a much later development. No, you see its seeds right here, all three of them in one verse in this ancient biblical text. We have God the Father above us. We have Jesus Christ, God walking beside us. He was man walking the dusty roads of ancient Israel. We have the Holy Spirit, God within us. God above us, God beside us, God within us. All of them doing a dance of love. This triune God invites us mere creatures, into that dance. We get to be part of that dance with God. How cool is that? So how do you participate in that dance? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 2 continues. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and a sprinkling by his blood. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is doing two things. The Holy Spirit has set you apart both to be washed clean by Jesus and then to live clean. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to receive this free gift, to receive the gift you couldn't earn, the precious blood of Jesus sprinkled over you. And that's an echo back to the ancient temple where the sprinkling of the sacrifice blood was sprinkled on the people to cover them, in a sense, to pass over them so that their sins would be atoned for and they would be declared clean and holy. This precious blood of Jesus that pays for all your sins and gives you a clean slate, a fresh start, a chance to begin again, and then a chance to respond in gratitude by choosing to live a holy, godly, obedient life. And how does Peter end these introductory first two verses? He says this, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance. May you have them in fullest measure." He's offering a blessing upon us this morning. He is saying that in a time of uncertainty and fear and worry and suffering, you can walk within the peace and grace of God. You can sojourn in God's grace and peace. You see, my real home is the kingdom of God. And wherever I go, God goes. So really, my home goes with me. Whenever I am resting in the grace and the peace of God, I am at home. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to pray this same blessing upon you. May the grace and the peace of God, the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, surround you and hold you. May you know this calling, that you might walk through these days with your maker. Amen.